Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. This is Richard Rossi. We've been teaching through the Book of Revelation, and today we're going to look at the paranoid mindset of a lot of fundamentalist evangelicals today that talk a lot about the end of the world, Armageddon, the Antichrist on the scene. We're going to see how they use the Book of Revelation, or more accurately, misuse the Book of Revelation to scare a lot of people, to traumatize a lot of people, but also to how it damages the mental health of those that are under the fear-based teachings in the way that they distort the Book of Revelation. And we're going to look extensively into the paranoid gestalt or mindset that comes about when the Book of Revelation is misinterpreted. And this is something that goes on not just in fundamentalism on the Christian side, but in fundamentalism of all religion as well as political movements. And we're going to... you gain a lot of insight if you just bear with us for the next few moments and open your mind, open your heart, and we're going to look at the Book of Revelation, what it says and what it doesn't say, how it's been misused. We've covered the first 12 chapters of Revelation, but even if you missed those earlier broadcasts, they're all available here at the show. But we're now picking up in chapter 13, a very significant chapter that is often misused to propagate fear-based teachings in the name of the Bible, in the name of the Book of Revelation. Be right back in 20 seconds as we get into chapter 13 and look at the paranoid gestalt, the fundamentalist mindset. Be right back. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. We're now in an aspect of the Book of Revelation, a chapter 13, in which the famous mark of the beast or number of the beast 666 comes up. It says, "Here is wisdom. He that hath understanding, let him count the number of the beast, for his number of a man, and his number is 666. That's the ASV version. The KJV, King James Version, says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Unless you're living under a rock, you probably know that 666 is considered the mark of the Antichrist. A lot of popular evangelical culture says that this is all something about to happen, and I had fundamentalist friends argue recently with me till they were blue in the face that Obama was the Antichrist and was going to declare martial law and, round up all the Christians and put them in camps and give them the mark of the beast, 666, on their hand or forehead. And something about the blood moons that went on a year or so ago, and they were all worked up with that. But here's the truth of the matter. The scriptures in Revelation, the first 13 chapters, and the rest of the book, but we're now on chapter 13. The first and most important thing that you have to understand is not all biblical literature is interpreted the same way. You have poetry in the Bible, like the Psalms. You have symbolism and allegory in certain parts of the Bible. There are some parts that are literal. But when you get into Revelation chapter 1, the very first chapter of the book, for anybody that's got their thinking cap on, it is so apparent that we're dealing with symbolic language. We talk about a long sword coming out of the mouth of Christ in chapter 1. When you see Jesus in heaven, he's not going to have a long sword coming out of his mouth 10 feet long. The sword in the Bible represents the word of God. Hebrews says that the word of God is as a sharp sword, double-edged, dividing between the heart and the spirit. It talks about Christ's eyes are a flame of fire, and he has hair white as wool or white as snow. And in the Old Testament, the white represented the righteous, wise judge. The Proverbs talk about underneath the white head, the white hairy head is wisdom, the older, wise person representing the wisdom of Christ. Even in our colonial days, they would wear those white George Washington-type wigs. The judges would wear them as a symbol of wisdom. So from the very outset of the book, we're dealing with a lot of symbology. That's the first thing. And number two that we've covered, if you haven't heard our earlier chapters, is the importance of the fact of how these things have happened in the past. Nero Caesar, the sum total of the Greek form of Nero Caesar, who was persecuting the believers in Jesus at this time, transliterated into the Hebrew characters. The Hebrew character letters also are numbers. So when you translate the Greek of Nero Caesar into the Hebrew, it adds up to 666. That same total is also found in Caesar Vespasian and Caesar Titus, two of the successors, the Trinity, the Beast Trinity, as they were known. Now, when you get into chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, John writes to seven actual churches. The churches he writes to were seven literal churches at that time: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. And these were believers under tremendous persecution, being fed to the lions. There was emperor worship, that if you didn't receive the mark of the beast, you would, you know, be thrown to the lions. The emperors were seen as a god. Hence, they were called the Antichrist, the anti-god. All this stuff that the evangelicals scare people with that are about to come down the pike already happened. The abomination of desolation, the emperor going into the Jewish temple and setting himself up to be worshipped as God, already happened. Antiochus Epiphanes already happened in history. So there's this scary stuff that they teach that, you know, he's going to come and get a few people and then the rest will be left behind. This is a very primal, primal fear that we all have of abandonment. I remember when I was a little boy one time, I was left at the grocery store. And I was scared. Oh, my God, was I scared that I was abandoned. And when you feel abandoned, if you're even in a dating relationship and you feel the person you love is abandoning you, it's a very primal, scary fear, because as infant babies, we can't take care of ourselves. We need to be taken care of. And so as little children, that's so when they teach this. And most of the kids that have grown up in fundamentalist teaching where the rapture is about to happen and the bad people are going to be left behind, I've heard many people, in fact, I had a dear friend of mine, Stephanie, this week that's helping me with my film, was telling me she grew up with his teaching, and she was panicked as a kid one time to come home, and her mom wasn't there, and she was scared she was left behind. So the way this is taught to scare people about the end of the world, it really feeds and fuels what psychologists and sociologists call the paranoid gestalt. And that, you know, there's a wicked, evil group. It's no accident that the people that believe in all the conspiracies, the Illuminati and all these different things, also believe in this interpretation of Revelation. Now, what makes someone prime to be, have you ever wondered what makes someone a terrorist? What makes someone do crazy things? Our news reports the 9-1-1 attacks and reports the ISIS attacks. But what makes someone susceptible to such radical ideas, to believe that you're going to have a higher place in nirvana and in heaven if you kill Western people? The news never dives into what makes someone susceptible to this type of indoctrination. So be it a fundamentalist Muslim person or be it a fundamentalist Christian person, there are several components that set someone up to be primed to believe this stuff. Number one is there's the misfit aspect, that you're kind of disaffected and kind of feel like the larger society is, you know, wiped you out or doesn't care about you. Or, you know, for instance, what gave rise to Hitler? Well, Germany was decimated in World War I and felt like they were really screwed over in the various agreements, and they were so demoralized that when a Hitler came along, they were ready to believe it. In the Muslim culture, a lot of these young Muslim men that are recruited by ISIS, they have been in situations where their Islamic religion, they felt like they were in the minority and they were hated for it, and they often are social misfits. They're very disaffected. And so when someone comes along with a message that we are the elite group and you can be this big hero and this big martyr and restore the Islamic glory, just like Hitler said, we'll restore Germany as the Third Reich to its glory. In a lesser way, the fundamentalism, because I was a part of this fundamentalism, my wife and I met at a Bible school that taught this kind of mindset from the book of Revelation. And, you know, I had a childhood background that was troubled. My father was bipolar, and,
you know, my high school years weren't too normal because I was worried about Dad with his hospitalizations and things like that. And so, you know, I never quite felt like I belonged. Maybe I was an outsider. So this kind of binary of fundamentalism that I got involved with as a young man, that we're the saved, we're the elite, and God's going to come back and take us home. We won't have to die. We'll be raptured up to heaven. And then he's going to come back and kick butt of all the bad people down here. There was things within my background that made me susceptible to believe the paranoid fundamentalist gestalt in the way that they misinterpret the book of Revelation. I have people I know that are preaching this kind of Illuminati conspiracy that the Illuminati controls all the pop stars. And Justin Bieber and Jay-Z and Rihanna and all these various people are controlled by the Illuminati. Interestingly enough, the people I know that have propagated the Illuminati music conspiracy the most, guess what? Failed musicians, failed songwriters, failed pop stars, wanted to be pop stars. And there's a reason why I didn't make it. It's not that I wasn't a good enough musician, they say. It was that they wouldn't sell their soul to Satan and be part of the Illuminati. So in all of these paranoid worldviews, it appeals to that disaffected person. It appeals to that person who was never quite fit in. Let me read to you something from a description of an opening scene of a video game from Left Behind. The Left Behind are the apocalyptic novels, sold a lot of books, basically preaching that, you know, Christ is going to come back and rapture of the born-again Christians. They'll fly through the air naked in a split second. Their clothes will be left behind in piles. All these cars will wreck that they were driving. All these planes will crash from the Christian pilots. There'll be this devastating scene. And then Christ banquets and is with the believers for 7 years in heaven while all these plagues, God inflicts all these plagues. And then in 7 years, Jesus and the Christians come back and kind of violently kick butt of all the unbelievers in Armageddon. And the blood will be as high as the horses. Now, let me read you a description of an opening scene from the video game Left Behind Eternal Forces. Okay, here we go. Quote, 10 or 12 clean-cut American men and women, boys and girls, pray together in a basement room. Suddenly, a group of fierce, heavily armed soldiers burst into the basement and threaten these innocent, pious folk. Unquote. Let me interject. Notice the Christians are always the sweet, innocent, pious people, and the unsaved people are really evil. If you notice a lot of Christian cinemas like that, the Christians are always these pure, perfect people, and then the unbelievers are wicked, satanic. Okay, back to the Left Behind game. Quote, soon you can save them. Join the underground Christian army, and with a click of the mouse, you can soon kill the invading soldiers. Unquote. So religion creates terrorism, creates a violent apocalyptic mindset all across the board. No religion's immune from this, by the way. I mean, you know, I think a lot of times that Buddhism and Hinduism is more peaceful, and in many cases it is. However, Japan was a Buddhist, I believe, when they attacked us at Pearl Harbor. And there are terrorists within Christianity, within Hinduism, within Buddhism, within Islam. Doesn't mean all believers in those religions are bad, of course. But this kind of mindset, the fundamentalist gestalt mindset, you have to be careful in every religion for the toxic aspects of the people that take it to that extreme. By the way, the very first book in the Left Behind series describes the rapture as occurring on July 7th, 2005. The books were written quite a few years before that. But interestingly enough, ironically, that was the day of terrorist bombings in London. And if you look at what happened in London in real time as a result of the terrorist attack, and then you read the description in the Left Behind books of what would happen from the rapture, if you look at the images of the Madrid train bombing and the different things that went on and the planes crashing and the cars crashing and all this stuff, it's very similar to what the rapture scenario from those that misinterpret Revelation this way is all this panic and wrecked cars and wrecked planes and all these people screaming and all this blood. but in the fundamentalist Christian revelation scenario, it's supposedly the act of God as opposed to a fanatical terrorist group. So the psychology of violence, that our group is righteous in going against the others because we're in the right belief or the right religion, has infected everything from ultra-Orthodox rabbis in New York, called the late Prime Minister of Israel, Rabin. They said he was a traitor to the nation, an enemy of God who should be removed by any means possible. That's ultra-Orthodox Jewish rabbis. In Hinduism, militant Hindu nationalists have burned mosques and churches. In the United States, doctors have been murdered when family planning clinics were bombed. But in all these scenarios, the common thread is the world is black and white, good and evil. We're headed to Armageddon, and it's righteous to kill the other side. In the Left Behind games, they would answer that they do have an option in the video game to convert the person in the game. You can somehow hit a thing, and you lose points if you kill instead of convert. So they've tried to soften it a bit, but nevertheless, there's the adversary that's not in our religion. And, of course, that's the whole mindset of bin Laden and ISIS. The Islamic Nation are the righteous. The U.S. are the evil Satan. Khomeini called us, the United States, the evil Satan. So what we worship and how we interpret the Bible has huge ramifications. Those that look at Revelation and see the wrathful God who is righteous in equipping us to be the army to wipe out the unbelievers, it's going to be much easier for them to treat people that way and buy into this. Al-Qaeda, same mindset. Al-Qaeda's chief of operations in Iraq proclaimed one of their basic doctrines as follows: Allah commanded us to strike the kuffar, or unbelievers, kill them and fight them by any means necessary to achieve the goal. Now, in 1995, the Left Behind series, based on the fundamentalist interpretation of Revelation, that it hasn't happened in the past, it's about to happen, the big war, the big Armageddon, talks through its various volumes. When you get into the very last book, Glorious Appearing, the raptured saints watch while their loved ones die in the plane crashes and the train wrecks and their collapsing buildings and cars crashing and all these unbelievers are killed, but they're watching safely from the paradise. But you think about it just logically for a moment. How could you, if you're truly a righteous person, sit there in the clouds of paradise after the rapture watching loved ones, loved family members, loved friends in all this carnage? I mean, how would heaven be heaven if your family and friends are going through all this? How can you even enjoy heaven? In the last Left Behind book, Glorious Appearing, the Antichrist has taken over the United Nations. By the way, having been in the fundamentalist world, they are suspicious of any efforts at peace. Like when you try to make peace or try to get, like, say, Israel and Palestine to quit fighting the Middle East, they'll say, no, that's a waste of time. There'll be no peace. They almost get off on stories of war in the Middle East because that means the rapture's coming. That means the second coming's coming. Yay! So they're against peace. They say there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. So the subtext is beware the peacemaker, because the Antichrist in the Left Behind books talks a lot about peace. And they'll quote verses about, they'll say peace, peace, and there is no peace. Now, let me read to you from Glorious Appearing, the last Left Behind books, as there's all this slaughter and bloodshed. If there's any kids near the computer or the radio, this is rated R for violence right now, so I would make sure any young people aren't listening. But I'm basically reading from a supposedly Christian book, Glorious Appearing, about the main character. Quote, as Rayford, this is page 208, as Rayford slowly makes his way down to the desert plains, though he had to concentrate on missing craters and keep from hitting splayed and filleted bodies of men and women and horses, Jesus appeared before his eyes, shining, magnificent, powerful, and victorious. Page 225. Rayford watched through his binoculars as men and women, soldiers and horses seemed to explode where they stood. It was as if the very words of the Lord had superheated their blood, causing it to burst through their veins and skin. Page 226, tens of thousands of foot soldiers dropped their weapons, grabbed their heads and chests, fell to their knees, and writhed as they were invisibly sliced asunder. Their innards and entrails gushed to the desert floor, and those around them turned to rum. They too were slain, their blood pooling and rising in the unforgiving brightness of the glory of Christ. I could read more, but it's so disgustingly violent that I think I'm going to stop. I had other quotes, but I think I'll stop. So there's this river of blood wider than the Mississippi River, basically, that gets described, and I think we'll stop there. But why is this so popular among fundamentalists, this type of description, the violent imagery of the books, the video games, the gore, the blood? Why? Because Revelation is interpreted as a literal thing about to happen. The mark of the beast, they're about to come get you and give you the mark of the beast. So there's now a guy saying Trump's the Antichrist. They basically change who the Antichrist based on who is in power at the time. When I first got into fundamentalism, and I'm dating myself, Reagan became president. And so they said that he was the Antichrist, some people, because his three names, Ronald Wilson Reagan, all had six letters. Gorbachev, I remember that one. That was probably the 80s, wasn't it? He had a scar on his forehead that they said was the mark of the beast. It went on and on. I remember in the 80s there was a guy that had a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 88. And when he didn't come back, it became the next year he released a second volume, 89 Reasons Why He'll Come in 89. That didn't sell as well. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So they had an image of the Roman emperors at that time that was worshipped, and they destroyed the Jewish temple in AD 70, which fulfilled Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15. Let me read to you from the Bible. This is the NIV Bible. This is my wife's Bible, and I'm borrowing it for a moment here. Let me read to you verse 14 and 15. Because of the signs he was given power, Revelation 13, verse 14, to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Now, this happened AD 70. I'll put up the pictures for you here on the show. The image of Vespasian, the image of Nero were set up for them, and if they didn't bow down to the image of the beast, they would, in fact, suffer the things that are described there. It's already happened. Well, what about dual fulfillment, brother? It happened then and it's about to happen now. Obama or Trump or someone is going to come and cart us off to the camps and start giving us the mark of the beast. Okay, well, if you want to believe that, you can believe that. But I'm telling you that the people that tend to believe this stuff have a lot of times mental illness. It makes them more mentally ill to be focused on fear. Look, life's a vapor, for God's sake. Why are you so worried about the end of the world? Your world's going to end soon enough. My dear youngest brother just died this month. He was born in 1969, and he's already gone. 1969. He would have turned 48 August 4th. He was 47. Thankfully, he didn't fall for a lot of the fundamentalist craziness, worrying about the end of the world. He lived his life on his terms as a musician. He was a great guitar player. But live your life. Quit worrying about the end of the freaking world. James 4:14 says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. The Roman beast, the 666 Trinity, as they were referred to among the early believers at this time, was Nero, Vespasian, and Titus. If you read Revelation 13, you'll note a lot of the symbolic language. And here's the thing. You have to know the Bible to understand these symbols. And that's the problem why a lot of Christians are so biblically illiterate. They fall for a lot of this stuff of putting in modern personalities into this book. If John was talking about Obama or Trump or any of these other people when he writes to these seven persecuted churches, how cruel. These believers are under the gun. They're being fed to the lions. So he's going to write about prophecies that are not going to happen for 2,000 years? No, I don't think so. He's writing to encourage them with symbols that they knew. It would be like if I started singing, "Oh, say, can you see?" You would know by the dawn's early light if you're listening in America. We have listeners in Europe and other countries that might not be as familiar with our national anthem. But he calls up symbols that those Jewish believers in these seven churches knew from the Old Testament scriptures what those symbols in fact meant. So the prophecies of Revelation 13 highlight the reigns and actions of the beast, the three beasts or Caesars at that time that were persecuting those who believed in Jesus. The word for martyr used here, or witness, is the word martyr in Greek when it talks about the witnesses, because to believe in Jesus was to risk being a martyr back then. Many of these believers gave up their lives at this time, and yet Christianity spread because they saw them praising Jesus and loving each other, and the Romans said, "Behold how they love one another." So the book of Revelation is written to these seven churches in Asia Minor. We have a Greco-Roman audience as well. Jewish concepts and ideas are behind the symbolism in the book. And the New Testament is written in Greek, in Koine Greek, which I had the privilege to study at Liberty University in Bible school. And so when we look at this in its proper context historically of who he is writing to, and what they're going through, it'd be like someone in jail writing a coded letter, because the jail reads the letters that go in and out of jail, make sure no crimes are going on or there's nothing. So he has to maybe say, he wants to get his friend to send him cigarettes into the jail. He might say, "Hey, you remember that time at the football game before senior prom and we smoked that carton of cigarettes?" So his friend gets, "Oh, he needs cigarette money. He needs some cigarettes." So John is incarcerated on the Isle of Patmos, penal colony where he was he was the one of the apostles that survived. All the others were martyred. But he survived. He's under guard, and so he's writing to these seven churches about the persecution they're going on from the beast. He talks about the destruction of the beast. And that happened. Nero committed suicide. Talks about the beast dying and then being resurrected, which happened. Nero's spirit, Nero's mindset was resurrected with Vespasian and the emperors that took over. So all these things that went on back then and were predicted here very clearly. You can look in the history and see that Nero was doing all these things that are described here. It says in verse 3 of chapter 13, the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound. Nero had survived a deadly wound. You know, a lot of these things, if you look into the historical accounts, you'll see what he's writing about, and it makes so much more sense. But there's something kind of narcissistic about fundamentalist Christians, because they want to believe it's all happening right now. We're the ones. It's somebody that's in office right now. The prophecies are being fulfilled right now with Trump or Obama or Hillary Clinton or Putin. Am I saying it's not relevant for today? Of course it's relevant for today. All scripture is inspired, given by God for doctrine, teaching. We can learn from the history here that we read about. And actually, to me, it's a lot more fascinating and a lot more interesting to find out what something's really saying in context than to just, like, put stuff into it that's not in it. And there's two ways to approach the Bible. One is what's called exegesis, and one's called eisegesis. Eisegesis tries to figure out what it's really saying. Who is it written to? So when we read against the war in, against the saints that's described, and you find out that there was a war really going on, and when you find out that the Jewish temple was destroyed, that Jewish Christians were trying to escape an evil government called the Beast at that time, the fall of Jerusalem happened the way it's prophesied here in Revelation, Nero persecuted them. It says in Revelation 13:7, there's a war against the saints, and we read Nero's persecution went down exactly as described here. When you read about the abomination of desolation, and you read about the captivity, it says in verse 9, he who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone, verse 10, is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the parts of the saints. This happened. When Jerusalem fell, many of the believers were taken captive and killed by the sword, as predicted in verse 10. And I know this is kind of a morbid subject, but I think if we're going to dive into this book of Revelation, this is a pretty heavy book. And it describes things that were going on. It talks about, in verse 11, a beast coming out of the earth with two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. In the Bible, horns symbolize kings or generals. It says in verse 11, the beast comes out of the earth and has two horns. These are the two generals of the army, Vespasian and Titus. This has already happened. So, if you want to believe the conspiracy Illuminati theories, and Jesse Ventura had a show, talked about all the death camps in the country, we're all about to be taken off them. The problem is when you go into this paranoid gestalt mindset, you are going to become more and more paranoid, more and more fear-based. I had a friend of mine just last night was telling me about a woman she rode to a church service with that's really into the kind of paranoid gestalt or fundamentalist interpretation of Revelation. And she said the woman has become just like a mental wreck. She's so in fear. Every little thing that happens, she's jumping and yelling and can hardly drive anywhere, just so engulfed in fear the more she meditates on this stuff and its misinterpretation. The Bible says that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. When your mind is Savior conscious rather than Satan conscious, when you're meditating and praying and focusing on God and your spiritual connection to God, you have so much peace. But the people that focus on Satan and demons and Antichrist and violence and all that, unfortunately, they become more and more ridden with anxiety. So what is the Antichrist? Well, John, who wrote Revelation, also wrote several other books in the Bible. He wrote several letters. He wrote the Gospel. He explains it in his letter very clearly what Antichrist is. 1 John 2:18 through 22 talks about there are many Antichrists in the world that deny the Christ. But in Revelation, particularly as through the fundamentalist conspiratorial lens, the paranoid gestalt, it's some politician that's about to rise on the scene who will make us have this mark. But Antichrist, according to John's letter, is simply anyone against Christ. Anti can mean instead of or against. And he says there's many Antichrists. in terms of the historical aspect of Caesar, Nero, the emperors, Vespasian, were doing the kind of Antichrist government things that were described there. Already happened. Another thing to be noted is that this image of the beast, or imago, as some historical documents say, they have the imago of Titus that was worshipped. The imago of Vespasian was put in the temple. The abomination of desolation is putting that in the temple. I have some pictures available that I can share with you about this. So this was very blasphemous. The plagues that we read about, again, if you understand the Old Testament, they echo the plagues in Exodus. If you remember the Moses story in the Charlton Heston movie, all those plagues that hit Egypt, he's reminding him of that story and how God, you know, protected Israel, and Christ was the Passover lamb, and that they were safe through all that oppression from the Egyptians, and how they were eventually set free from the slavery. Now, what about the mark? People are real paranoid in the Christian world. I have some Christian friends, fundamentalist Christian friends, that are worried when they went to Target because they had a chip on the... Now they look at the chip on their Target card or their Visa, and, oh my God, that's the next step to get the chip in our hands. And this Bible is not talking about a computer chip. The mark is a oft-used symbol in the Bible of a spiritual allegiance. In fact, it says in Ephesians that we have a mark or seal of the Holy Spirit on our foreheads. The mark is in our foreheads of the Spirit, seen through Christ, seen through Jesus' eyes, seen through our faith of loving God and loving one another. It's like a spiritual mark. Ezekiel talks about marks on the foreheads of those Jews devoted to God. The mark of the beast is the Antichrist, or the antithesis of that. It's a spiritual mark of those who look through kind of sinful eyes, through worldly eyes. It's a spiritual reality. Now, there was physical marks sometimes on the slaves in the Old Testament. They would mark themselves as signs of allegiance to their master and things like that. But there's a lot of symbolism here that we are marked by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have that eternal protection. And so when you read in verse 17 about you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast, you don't have to be paranoid that, you know, because pets got a chip. That was another thing. The dogs, when they get lost, they put something with a computer where they can find a lost dog. So everyone's paranoid. Oh, my God, that's the next step. Now they're going to put it in us. No. There's a rich biblical history about this. The phylacteries and even some of the Jewish people had these different things that they used prior to the destruction of the temple. What is the word, though, for mark? It's a Greek word. Chiragma, the Greek word for mark, and it's a seal. It's a seal that makes something official, like a notary would notarize a document. Or, as I said before in the Old Testament, branding the slaves, that word was used there. And it's like an official stamp. So the emperors of Rome have these official faces and the name of Caesar and these marks on their coins. You couldn't buy or sell without the Roman coin with the chiragma or the mark. You had to bow down to the emperor at this time, and you couldn't buy anything without the Roman coin that had that mark on it. No one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the name of the beast, Revelation 13, 16 and 17. So there's the spiritual aspect that the mark is who are you devoted to. Do you have the seal of the Spirit, as Ephesians says, in your head, the mind of Christ, in your hand and forehead, as Exodus 13 and Ezekiel 9 says, in other words, the allegiance to Christ, or are you marked by your allegiance to this world and this world system? Now, there was a big war. It was called the Jewish War. The believers were kicked out of the temple. They were on the run. They were being fed to the lions. They weren't able to buy or sell. They didn't have the Roman coins with a name and graven image. The Old Testament forbids the graven image of Caesar on it. They weren't able to buy or sell. They fled. Many of the Jewish Christians in these churches he wrote to fled to Pella, a city in the Decapolis. They were protected by Rome. Sometimes some of the Romans protected some of the believers in some of these conclaves, but other times they didn't because they wanted to take the name and image of Caesar. The Jewish Christians in these churches in Asia Minor could not buy or sell without the name or image of Caesar. Some of them did survive the war. They did survive the destruction. Now, 666, this cryptogram, what is the 666? It's a logic puzzle. It's a coded message that he's writing to the people there. And as I said, Nero, when you translate the Greek of Nero Caesar into Hebrew, it adds up to 666. This was a coded way that he would talk about the emperor because he's writing, again, from a penal colony, and you know, it can't come right out and say against Nero in the letters. So Nero, maybe I'll put up some pictures of Nero for you, the beast. He murdered to get his throne. He murdered Claudius' son, Britannicus, in order to claim the throne. So he was a pretty vicious guy. He was also into sexual perversion, young boys. He had a young boy named Sporus. So he's a pedophile of young boys. He did a lot of really disgusting things. It's, you know, referring to him as a beast is understandable. He had a game in which he would dress in animal skins and attack the private parts of men and women that he had bound to stakes. He loved blood. He had a lust for very bloody games and torture. I have some of this historical information, but it's just so disgusting. I don't want to even get into it, but if you want to research it and go there, you can. But there's ample historic evidence of why Nero was called the beast in every single stretch of the word. So good news for you. You don't have to obsess about the end of the world. And if you've been around this kind of misuse or distortion of the book of Revelation, I have good news for you. You don't have to worry about it. It's focus on God. Keep your mind on the Lord and your connection to God. And this chapter of Revelation 13 has been greatly, greatly distorted. And I hope you've enjoyed us taking a brief look into it today. We're going to proceed further in the book of Revelation. We're kind of over the halfway point now, and I'll have more information in part two of this for you. Pretty interesting stuff, isn't it? Thank you for tuning in, and we'll be back with proceeding further into Revelation 14, 15, and this link is now active in perpetuity to share. Thank you for tuning in to Richard Rossi Live. And if you want my entire teaching, starting with Revelation chapter 1 all the way through this point, probably the easiest and simplest way to find it is go to eternalgracechurch.com and then just click the link on our ministry website, eternalgracechurch.com. There's a link, Revelation series. Just click on Revelation series and you can start with Jeff. Go all the way through with us. God bless. Go with God and be blessed. Thank you.